we will be reading our scripture passage from two different places. And I have included in your bulletins a portion of that passage, of one of the scripture readings from 1 Thessalonians. And the reason I have done that is because the translation that best describes what is taking place from the original language is the New Revised Standard. And I have printed that out in your bulletin because there are certain other translations that you may have that, in efforts to make it read smoother, do not accurately reflect the structure of the text, which I believe is important. So we'll be reading, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 3 through 10, and then after that, I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4. But let us begin in Ephesians 1, the verses 3 through 10. This is the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all the things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Ephesians. I read a few extra verses there. We'll be focusing there on 3 through 6. But now let us turn to God's word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Thus the reading of God's word from 1 Thessalonians and the book of Ephesians. And I invite you to keep that little insert in front of you this morning as we work our way through this text from 1 Thessalonians. For many people, the doctrine of election is a hard doctrine to understand. And one reason it is so difficult for people is because so often the focus that they have is not in the right place. Instead of focusing on God and that He has done the choosing, they focus on themselves. There are some who reject this doctrine because they believe that they have the power in themselves to choose God. They believe that God has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross, to provide salvation for all people. And thus it is up to us, up to his people, to choose him and embrace him as their Savior. And thus, when times of temptation and sin come along and they choose sin and not Christ, they become discouraged. They wonder if they're saved. There are those who come to a biblical understanding of the doctrine of election. And they might even say that they believe that God chooses them, but because of their own personal struggles, sins, and difficulties, they have times of doubt. They wonder whether they are one of the elect. But as you will see this morning, as we work our way through the text, the apostle begins his letter to the 1 Thessalonians by putting the focus in the right place. You see, the doctrine of election is not about us. It's about God the Father. It's about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us begin with where the apostle speaks concerning his readers, concerning God's people. You see, in verses 2 and 3, he speaks of his readers. He tells them that he gives thanks to God always for all of them, making mention of them in his prayers, constantly bearing in mind their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. He is constantly remembering. He is constantly bearing in mind three things: their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. At other places in the letter, we read that the apostle is concerned about three areas concerning the readers. In chapter 3, verse 2, we are told that he is so concerned about their faith that he sends Timothy, one of his co-workers, to encourage them. He sends Timothy to their city to encourage them in their faith. Later, in verse 10 of chapter 3, we're told that the apostle is praying night and day most earnestly that they may see their face, that he may see the faces of the Thessalonians and complete what is lacking in their faith. We also see references to in other places to the, in the letter concerning their steadfastness of hope. There are times in the letter where there are doubts concerning the hope of the return of the Lord. And so the apostle writes in chapter 4 and chapter 5 concerning the Lord's return and its certainty. At other places in the letter, the apostle is concerned about their labors of love. He's concerned about their love for one another. He writes in chapter 3, verse 12 concerning this, and in chapter 4, verse 9, asking and praying that their labor of love for one another would increase more and more. You see, these three things that the apostle is praying about in verse 3 are concerns for the apostle, concerns for them concerning their church, and he brings them up into the presence of God. In last week's sermon, we pointed out a chiastic structure. We pointed out how in the center of verse 1, Paul writes, "This is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of verse 3, their steadfastness of hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You see, the structure is such that he mentions Father and Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ and Father. And sandwiched in between is their labor of love, their work of faith, and their steadfastness of hope. Those three aspects of their lives are in the presence of our God and Father. The end of verse 3. Now that's an encouragement. Think about that. Your faith, your love, your hope is in the presence of God, of our God and Father. But why? Why does the apostle say that? Why is that important? We mentioned previously about the apostle's frequent use of threes at the beginning of this letter. At the beginning of verse 1, there are three names: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. In the next phrase of verse 1, there are three names: the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we saw the mention of three things: the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. But as we continue in our text, there is one more set of threes. In verse 2, we have a main verb. We give thanks to God. But why is Paul giving thanks? He is giving thanks for all of them, all of his readers. Why is he giving thanks? Following the main verb, we have three Greek participles. A participle does not exist in English. It is what we would consider a verbal adjective combination. Those verbal adjectives modify that main verb. We give thanks to God. In what manner does he give thanks to God? Making mention of you in our prayers. That's the first one. Making mention of you in our prayers. Paul gives thanks by mentioning them in his prayers. The second participle is found at the beginning of verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind, or as some of your translations have, remembering. So first we have, as Paul gives thanks, the manner of his giving thanks. He is making mention of them in his prayers. Then we have what he is mentioning. He remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. But the third participle gives the reason for thanks. He is knowing. He is knowing, the beginning of verse 4. What is he knowing? He knows, brethren beloved by God, God's choice of you. Now wait a minute. God's choice of you. Paul is giving thanks. Why? Because God has chosen them. Now wait a minute. If it was up to me, where do I fit in? Well, you notice how carefully this verse is structured. Paul is giving thanks, and the manner of giving thanks is praying. Paul tells us what he is giving thanks for. He gives thanks for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. But why? What is his reason for giving thanks? He gives thanks because God has chosen them. Because God has delivered them from sin. God has delivered them from darkness. God has chosen them. And because God has chosen them, that is their reason for believing. That is why he can make mention of them in his prayers. That is why he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love and steadfastness of hope, because it comes from God himself. That is why he gives thanks to God. He's not giving thanks to God for the things that they are doing. He's giving thanks to God because God chose them, and because God chose them, they are enabled to do these things. The evidence of their faith because of God's choice. But what is the ground of God's choice? By what ground are they chosen? Are they chosen because of the things they have done? Because of their faith? Because of their love? Because of the hope they have? Because they're such great Christians? Is this why God chose them? They're good people? Look at the center of verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. That word beloved is a word that is pregnant in meaning. A word in the Old Testament that is used to describe God's people, God's beloved, His people Israel, the people that God had chosen to leave the land of Egypt and to serve Him in the promised land. As we turn to the New Testament, in particular to the Gospels, we see that same word, beloved, used several times. And one of the first places it is used is in Mark chapter 1 at Jesus' baptism. You see, as the Lord Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, and He comes out of the river having been baptized by John, we read in Mark chapter 1 verse 11 that there is a voice out of heaven. And the voice out of heaven proclaims, "Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." God Himself from heaven, God's voice, announces that His Son, Jesus Christ, is His beloved. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, as we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are on the mountain and they see these figures dressed in white and they wonder if they should be here, again a voice from heaven comes. And they hear that voice from heaven say in verse 7, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." Mark 9, verse 7. God's beloved in the Gospels becomes His Son Jesus Christ. God's Israel of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His beloved. And as we have seen earlier, as described in this letter, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have a union with one another, an intimate union which can never be broken. Well, now as we turn back to 1 Thessalonians, as we look once again at verse 4, you notice what the apostle has done. He mentions, first of all, the third participle, knowing. Knowing what? Brethren. Who are the brethren? Well, you remember, for the Thessalonians, being part of a group was a big deal. They were in a city where there were pagan gods, where there were groups of people that were formed who worshiped this god or that god. City council members, various groups, was very important in the city of Thessalonica. They wanted to be brethren. The apostle describes them in verse 4 as brethren. But what is it that unifies them as brethren? What are they brethren in? They are brethren in Christ. It is Christ that unites them. It is Christ who makes them brethren. And now he describes them brethren, beloved, the same word God used to describe Jesus, brethren, beloved by God. That means the apostle is identifying the ground of their election, not their faith, their hope, their love. The grounds for their election is that they are beloved by God. And because they are beloved by God, that means they identify with Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is beloved by God, the voice of heaven declaring it on earth. And as they belong to Jesus, as they know their union with Jesus, they are beloved. Now think about what that means concerning God's choice of them. Why has God chosen them? Is it because of their choice? Is it because of what they have done? According to verse 4, what Paul is saying is that God has chosen them because God has chosen Christ. Would anyone doubt that God has chosen Christ? Christ came to this earth as God's Son. We saw in those passages of Mark that God himself opened up the heavens and declared that Christ was his beloved, that Christ was his beloved son, that Christ was his choice, his savior for all of his people, that Christ, though he would die on the cross, would be risen from the grave and be in the presence of God. And so the reason they are chosen is because Christ was chosen. The reason they are chosen, the reason they are God's, is because they are in Christ. They now are the beloved because they belong to Christ. The grounds for their being chosen is not something they have done. The grounds is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who alone was worthy with his righteousness. Jesus Christ, who alone by his death on the cross paid for their sin and rose from the grave, and because of his righteousness, because of his glory, which is applied to his people who believe in him, that is the grounds for God's election. Now that doesn't mean that the apostle doesn't pray for them. That doesn't mean, as we see in verse 2, as he is always giving thanks, and remember how we described that in verse 2 before, we give thanks to God always. How does Paul always give thanks? Does that mean he's praying all the time for them? Paul understands his own union with Christ. Paul understands that because he is united with Christ and Christ is interceding for him in the heavenly realms, that his prayers along with Christ's prayers are always at work. Paul understands his unity with Christ, and now he is letting the Thessalonians know, who are struggling in their active faith, who are struggling at their labors of love and their steadfastness of hope. He is letting them know that because of God's choice, because they have union with Christ, they are in, verse 3, the presence of our God and Father. And it doesn't depend on their struggles. It doesn't depend whether they're wondering if they have enough faith. It doesn't depend on how much labors of love they do for one another. It doesn't depend on whether sometimes they lose hope. It depends upon Christ himself and his work and the fact that God beloves him and that they belong to him, and so God beloves them. Later on in another epistle, the apostle uses similar language, similar vocabulary in the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, to describe this election, to describe their choice. Or God's choice. If you notice verse 3 of Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing," where? "In the heavenly places in Christ." You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that Christ is in the heavenly places, and that God's people, because they belong to Christ, are also in the heavenly places. Notice how often he repeats that they are in Christ, verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons," through who? "Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Do you see it? At the end of verse 6, the apostle uses the same word again. In the beloved. In the Gospels, we see that the beloved is Christ. God calls him his beloved. Now in Ephesians 1 verse 6, he goes on to say, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed upon us in the beloved. How was it disposed? How was it? How did it come upon us? How was it bestowed upon us? In Christ, His beloved. Now think about what that means. You are in Christ. And Christ is called God's beloved. Who could think of a greater loving relationship than God the Father, verse 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Who could think of a more intimate union than the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 3, and God the Father? No one can imagine splitting that union apart. No one could imagine somehow that that would fall apart or not be guaranteed to be true. That's the case it is with God's people. That's what the apostle means when he writes in verse 4, knowing brethren beloved by God, they are now beloved. His choice of you. God put Christ there. God put you there. And it is upon Him that your election depends. You see, Paul puts the focus in the right place. It's not upon us. It's not upon what we do. It's on God. It is on Christ. But you see, this morning, there is one more aspect of verse 4. One more point the apostle wants us to see. As he writes out his three modifying participles, those verbal adjectives, in verse 4, he changes tense. In verse 2, we read that Paul is giving thanks to God, making mention of you in our prayers. Present tense. He is presently making mention of them in his prayers. Verse 3, he constantly bears in mind, or he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. Present tense. But in verse 4, he changes to a tense that we do not have in the English language. It is not the past, where he knew in the past and he doesn't know it now. It is not the present, where he knows it now but he didn't know it in the past or the future. It is not the future tense, where he plans to know they're chosen in the future at some point if they show the evidence of it. It is the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek language indicates past action that is ongoing. The apostle has known this, and he continues to know this. He's known God's choice of them, and he continues to know this. He also applies the perfect tense to the word beloved. Brethren, beloved by God. They have been beloved by God in the past. And he knows that they're beloved by God continuing in the present. It doesn't stop. What point in the past did he know this? What point in the past were the brethren beloved by God, chosen by him? Well, if you turn back to his letter to the Ephesians, he makes it pretty clear. Verse 4. Just as he chose us, same word of 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love. Christ the Son was present with God the Father before the foundation of the world. He is God's beloved. And those who are now the beloved those who are brethren in Christ, who are in union with Christ, they have been beloved as God has beloved His very own Son from the very foundations of the world. If you, as God's people, have been beloved from the foundations of the world, how could it be something that you have done? How could God's choice, your salvation, be something that you have chosen to do? Something that you have first demonstrated in your faith, your love, and your hope, that now you know that you're chosen because you've done all these things. Your faith, your love, your hope is a result of God's chosen choice from the foundations of the world, which has come to you because you know Christ, because you are in Christ, and in Him, God has predestined you to be with Him forever. On the bottom of this insert in your bulletins, I have included a portion of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which what we believe is a summary of Scripture, and it sums up for us the very teaching that we have seen today in 1 Thessalonians. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ. What is the ground? They are in Christ. Unto everlasting glory, out of His mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, not what you've done, not your faith, or good works that you've done, or perseverance in either of them, not because you've fought your way through that God is going to save you, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving Him thereunto, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can see in the beginning of this letter our understanding of your choice, our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. For we recognize, O God, that in Christ Jesus we have been chosen, that we identify with Him as the Father identifies with the Son, that in this union, and as we understand this union, we should not be discouraged about our failures. For it is not about us, but it is about Jesus and what He has done. And may we understand, O God, because we know this and believe this, that we have a motivation to serve You and to live this way. That our salvation is not of us, but because we know this salvation, because this choice has been made of us, people may see the salvation at work in us. Grant us Your grace and peace and strength. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number